I know that Walter says in his Essentials for Life book that the spirit and the body are separate beings, are separate from the other. And where we have sin nature in our bodies, we don't sin in the spirit. The spirit is perfect. It knows no sin. And that they're separated in our lives. And we need to remember that, because it's just important to know that if your sin nature is ruling the day, you might want to change the direction you're going in. And that's the basic point of the day, which it's been so fun listening. We really could go because you all covered it. But I did a little study on the word walk and walking. And because of Donnie's teaching last week and Arlene's teaching on the Thursday before, Arlene taught on having confidence in God, and Donnie taught on forgetting the past. And, you know, forgiving yourself for having sinned. Just leave it behind. It's not who you are now. And one of the scriptures that he came upon is in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life." And that walking in newness of life just stopped me mid-tracks in Donnie's teaching, because it's not like it's the first time you ever saw it, but I just thought about that. What is it, this new life? That word newness is only used twice, and both times are in this chapter in Romans. The first time is right here, newness of life that we are to walk in, and both times it's used in the same way, that this newness is something that hasn't been seen before. It's something that relates to Holy Spirit and this new life that we live because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us, which is really cool. It's interesting that Romans is where this occurs, because Romans is the beginning doctrinal epistle that deals with us as our lives were in the past, and that we no longer have that life for ourselves, that Christ has accomplished what needed to be done so that we could have this new life. And then Romans also is the place where Paul talks through why the law no longer works, that the law made us aware of sin, made us aware of the guilt that we have because of what Adam did. So, of course, that brought me back to Genesis. So, yeah, we're going there just fast to Genesis. So I want to go back to talk about good old Adam and some things that I saw that Adam did this time and didn't do, that in a different light, maybe, maybe not. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we see that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So, yay, people. And then in the next verse, it said that God blessed them. And God said unto them, and these words are all commands. This is what they were supposed to do. Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, over everything that moveth upon the earth. So man was given very specific directions, and then he's told what to eat, which is next. And he's told to eat herbs and fruit. But the beasts were to eat something different than what man was to eat. And that's something you can look at later on. It's interesting when they leave the garden that Adam is eating what the animals are eating. But here he's got fruit from the trees. And so Adam and Eve were given the dominion over everything in Eden. So when we get to chapter 3 and we have Adam and Eve, and we have Eve listening, should she have been? Just something to think about. Did she have her brain where it needed to be so that she could work with her environment? So she could have that dominion over the serpent who was subtle. Okay, the serpent was subtle. Great. But what about Adam? He was there too. Where's his role in this? So they didn't do what they were supposed to do. Yes, they disobey. But they did something before they disobeyed. And that is that they entertained lies against God. And guess what? The adversaries never changed his bag of chips. We still entertain lies that are against God's word. And that's what Romans is all about, telling us what not to live in, what to live in. When back again in Genesis in chapter 3, something I want you to think about as we're going through this is what happens to the serpent. In 3:15, well, let's start in 14. The Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. Okay, something to think about. What's people made out of?
Dust on the ground.
Interesting thought. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, we like this thought. Most of us do. I've always thought of it in terms of the return. I've always thought of it like, oh, I can't wait till we get to defeat the adversary. I can't wait till that happens. Well, guess what? We don't have to. That's not our job to wait. Our job is to walk with God. And that word walk is a great word. It is the word peripateo. Peri is, I do a little grammar, sorry, but I do. Peri is a preposition. The fun part about Greek words is prepositions are built into the root word. So peri is a preposition, and it means around. It means concerning, on account of, near, all that good stuff. Epateo is a root. It means to tread, to trample. Get where I'm going here? So I wanted to make it a clear statement of facts for you. If I can find where I stated the fact. Where did I put it? Here it is. I made a funny little creature. I tried to make him... Anyway, this is my example. This is the adversary's head. This is my foot. This is my favorite foot. I don't have to wait. When I walk with and for God, I'm trampling on his head. That's my calling. That's what I get to do. When we have all the stuff that happens in our lives, as we walk the way God would have us to walk, in spirit and in truth, we get to trample his head. I was going to give you all cups, but I didn't bring them with me. And we could all trample together. But think about that. As we go through the day and we're making our decisions on what we're going to do every day, not like what Adam and Eve did and get fooled in, but we do get fooled in. But with the spirit inside of us that Adam had and lost, but now we have because of Christ, we can choose to make a different decision. We can choose to walk the way God would want us to walk. So let's go to people who walked for God. The first one I really want to look at is this great guy named Enoch is his name, right? He is in Genesis, of course. Is in Genesis chapter 5. Here he is. Okay, he starts in verse 21. We're going to start. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, the oldest man that lived on earth. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch had the shortest lifespan of the patriarchs. It's pretty interesting that in those four little verses, it says twice that Enoch walked with God. And that's a really interesting Hebrew word about having your life activities based with and for God. And there's two other places where Enoch is mentioned in the New Testament. One is in Hebrews, so we're going to go to Hebrews real quick. You know, because that's really all we know about Enoch. He was, and then he was not. So Hebrews, good old chapter 11. Talks a little bit more about this particular man. And Enoch chapter 11, verse 5 in Hebrews. We learn a little more about him. It says, by faith, by believing, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So walking with God is pleasing God. Those things we can equate now, because that's what the word says about Enoch, that he pleased God. The next verse is really pretty amazing, and we know this one. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So that's part of the walk. We diligently seek God, and that pleases God, and God pleases us because he's pleased in our lives. Now there's one more reference to Enoch, and that's in the book of Jude. And Jude is all of one chapter, so you know it's not going to be long. Those who know me well know why I say that. Verse 14, it says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, so it's our Enoch, just God clarifying, this is the God I'm talking about, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, prophesied of these, and he's talking about the corruption that was in the world at the time. Enoch was seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, behold, the Lord cometh with tens of thousands of saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So here we see that Enoch was also a prophet. So he walked with God, he believed God, God found him worthy, and God spoke with him and gave him information and revelation. He also is Noah's great-grandpa. And the next person who's noted as walking with God is Noah. And think of the revelation that God shared with Noah over the course of his lifetime, right? Let's build an ark.
What's an ark?
I'll tell you. Okay, let's gather the animals. How many of them? I'll bring them. Let's give them food. Where am I getting it from? I'll show you. Let's take care of them the way you need to take care of them because you're going to be stuck in that thing for a year. And he did. And then when he came out with his family and all the animals and the food, and it must have been pretty skinky in there after a year, what's Noah do? He worships God by sacrificing of the clean animals, a sweet-smelling savor, right? And that's when the bow comes into the world and God says, I'll never destroy the world again because of this righteous man. So we've got some examples of righteous men and a not quite as righteous man and woman who did not stand for God and believe God and walk all the way that God wanted them to walk to cost all of mankind the extreme penalty. But then we have men and women over time who do stand for God, who do walk with God. And of course, Abraham, I'm not even going to talk about him very much because it would be an entire book. But Abraham walks with God also. And I will mention him shortly because there's a very key point in Abraham's life. And that's in 1st chapter 12, verse 1 of Genesis again. It's not hard to walk for God and with God. I think that's the point that I'm seeing with these people who chose to believe God and do what he asked them to do. Verse 12 of Genesis and chapter 12 and verse 1, sorry, chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that curse thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of earth be blessed. And that's before Abraham did much of anything. God called him and gave him that blessing. And he's like 75 when this happens. In verse 4, you can see that. In verse 17, chapter 17, Abraham is 90. He's been walking with God for a while now. But he's still Abram. He's not Abraham yet. He's 90. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. That's all he requested from Abraham, for him to just walk before him. God made him perfect. That word perfect is to be complete, whole, entire, sound, to have integrity and be innocent. So that's how God found and described who Abraham was to be. And then God does this. I will make my covenant between me and thee, will multiply thee. Abram's response is to worship God, fall on his face. And then he talks to God. He says, hey, you know, he does ask God, how's that going to happen? I don't have a kid yet that's of my wife, right? And then God says, well, you will have a kid. And he, and then in, where is it? Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be thy God. And then he makes the covenant of circumcision. And Abram is now Abraham, the father of many. And God has upheld that covenant through all time, because we are of Abraham's seed, because Abraham believed God. That's all he did. He didn't do mighty works. He just simply believed. That's what Enoch did. He believed. That's what Noah did. He believed. God told them something, and they acted upon it. And it was just that simple. It's really cool. So, you know, you can go through the Word. There's so many people who do that, who do walk and believe God. There's, of course, our good old Moses. We're going to go to the end of Moses' life in Deuteronomy 30. By this time, God has already given the law. They've already walked through the desert for 40 years. Moses has already dealt with more than anyone could possibly imagine with these great, wonderful, cooperative people. And it's near the end of his life, and he knows he's not going to go into the promised land, because there was a moment where Moses did not do what God told him to do, and it cost him going into the promised land. In verse 16, Moses is talking to Israel, and he says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, the purpose being that thou mayest live and multiply. The Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to protect, to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not bear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither you possess it over Jordan, to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, and thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou may dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. When Joshua goes, who next takes over leading Israel, when he goes to die, he repeats a similar admonition to the people of Israel, and that's in Joshua chapter 22, verse 5. So it's not like they weren't given a good warning. It's not like they weren't given the law to follow. It's not like they didn't have rules that they could follow, though the law is like crazy. But they could. They had rules. They could follow them. And in Joshua 22, verse 5, Joshua says, take diligent heed to do the commandment of the law, which Moses, the servant of the law, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And so that was always the plan. Here's what you do. You walk with God, you obey his commandments, you do good. But Israel didn't have something that we have. Not all of Israel had spirit upon them. Some men had spirit upon them, but not everyone did. They had the law, so they could trust in that. It was something physical they could follow. But they didn't have what we have, that spirit within us. And so for them to slide or to go off or to turn away or to go after false gods, we just see it happening over and over and over again. So there were judges sent. And while the judges were there, the judges had spirit. The judges spoke for God. When people did what the judges told them to do, they prospered. And usually the judges would serve, what, about 40 years-ish? And then the judges would die, and then the people would go back to their old ways. And somebody else would come up, and then the people would go back to their old ways. This happens over and over and over again, because that's the nature of man without spirit. That is still the old man we have to contend with in our lives. So I want to bring us forward. Let's go to Luke, another person who walked in a very challenging moment in the world. Chapter 1 of Luke. It's fun. In Luke's first chapter, there are three people who are given an opportunity to believe God. One of them does not, and so he can't talk until his son is born. The second one does, so she has a baby. And the third one is Mary. And Mary, we'll see in verse 27 of Luke chapter 1, has an angel come and appear before her, which is kind of, think about that. You know, how would you respond to an angel showing up in front of your face? Some of us have had opportunities where we walk away and we're like, oh my God, that must have been an angel saving my life. But this angel came and spoke to her. You know, this was Gabriel. He came and he spoke to her. And he says, "Hail, thou art," in verse 27, "to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." This is who Gabriel's talking to. "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation it should be." And he goes on, and he tells her that she's going to do some things. First, he says, "Fear not," an important moment there, "for thou hast found favor with God." So again, Mary didn't choose. Mary didn't say, "Hey, God, I want to have a Savior." God said, "Hey, you're the one. You're going to believe. I'm going to do this with you. And behold, thou shalt conceive a womb, and shall bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And Mary's like, "I don't understand how that can possibly happen." And then she gets a description of how that's going to happen. And then she has a choice to make. Is she going to believe this spirit angel that's standing in front of her, telling her she's about to become miraculously impregnated or not? I broke that one down. How would you respond? Number one, for an angel coming in face to face, how would you respond to that? How would you respond to being told you're going to have a child? You're not even pregnant yet. You've never even been with a man yet. You have no idea how that's going to happen. Being told that the Holy Ghost is going to be the father of your child. Being told that your child is going to be a son, the Son of God. You are going to have the Messiah. Right? Oh, and by the way, your cousin Elizabeth is pregnant. You know, she's older. She's never had a child in her life. But by the way, Elizabeth is pregnant. And Elizabeth was of the priestly line, so she had a lot of good information for Mary. Mary's response, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." That took a lot of presence of mind. That took some thinking. That took some, okay, I know the Messiah is supposed to be coming in this world, but really, God, me? And now I have to live with this, because if she was pregnant outside of wedlock, she could be stoned, right? Mm-hmm. So God has to send another angel to take care of Joseph. He was just going to put her away. He wasn't going to kill her. He was just a kind man. But then she has to live with the ridicule her entire life. But she does, because that's how convinced she is of what God told her through Gabriel. And that's so important for us to remember. So how convinced are we of the Christ we have inside of us? God's desire through the ages was that he would have sons. Jesus Christ talks about that in the book of John, chapter 6. Verse 28. Jesus Christ has just performed a miracle of feeding people, and they're back because they want more food. And Jesus says unto them that they only came back for the food. In verse 27, he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answers and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. That's our job. We get to believe that one thing, that God sent Jesus Christ to do what it is that he needed to do. In verse 35, he says, Jesus Christ says unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So, you know, there are people who think that God's going to leave them. You know, I've had conversation. Oh, yeah, I got baptized in water, and I just re-received the Holy Spirit. I'm like, no, you got it. You had it the whole time. You just had to believe what God gave you to believe. And then he continues in this chapter of John, and he talks about himself being the bread of life three different times to the same audience of people. In verses 41 through 51, in verses 53 to 58, he repeats himself again. In verse 63, let's go there real quick. He says, it's the spirit that quickeneth, that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are lives. That's what he's talking about, it being the bread of life. In verse 55, he says, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And their response to that is they leave. They don't get it. They don't understand. They've got the Messiah standing right in front of them, offering them eternal life. And they walk away because they just don't get it. So he turns to Peter and he says, oh, are you going to go away too? He says to the 12. In 68, Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's something to remember. What a challenge given to those people in that audience. Three times, Jesus Christ tells them, I am the bread of life. And they're not ready to receive it yet. But he still spoke it. And doesn't that happen in our lives? Let's go to Romans chapter 4, please. In verse 12. This is writing about Abraham. And it's referring to that section that we read just a little bit ago in Genesis chapter 17. That, go back to verse 11. That's on two pages. He received the sign of circumcision and the seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So here we're seeing that that walking is involving mimicking those who have gone before us, those who believe God, and so we believe God, and we have that perfection and that walk with us. And then we finally come up back to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him, with Christ, in his death. And that's really cool. Verse 3, sorry, I gotta go back. Verse 3 real quick. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death had no dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lived unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's how we live, alive unto God. And there's so many more verses. You could do a word study on that word walk. We could be here for another hour and a half. But, you know, walk worthy of the Lord. Walk in love. Walk in, there's a list, but I'm not going to do it. There's so many things that God has given us to direct our walks and direct our paths. The point I really wanted to make was that in the beginning, God designed man to be his man, to have communication with him, to dominate the world, right? Mm-hmm. To be in charge of the world, to name the animals, to have a happy, fruitful life. And man chose not to. And since that time, there have been people who have chosen to walk with God. And God has always rewarded those who've chosen to walk with and for him with amazing things. Amazing wealth, amazing health, amazing, so many more amazing things. But man is still man. And we have inside of us all these thousands of years later, it's almost 2,000 years since Jesus Christ's ministry was begun, right? Mm-hmm. Just about. Yeah. And we still have the same issues. We still have a trampling upon that we can do to the adversary and his attempts to tear apart from us our relationship with God. But we also have the ability to squish his head, to trample him, his head, and stand for and with God, knowing that God will back up what his word says he will do for us in our lives.